ready for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful treat. Get ready for your hearts to be blessed beyond measure with joy, with wisdom, revelation. So we have two dynamic women here, the dynamic duo. Yes. So first we have Jenny Grimes. Jenny is a pastor at Regent Life Church. She was my mentor for third year of ministry school for Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Jenny carries an anointing for family, for revival, for healing. She's deeply prophetic, and she's raised a very prophetic little boy, Justice. How old was he, Jenny? Was he like 2 or 3 years old at Bethel Church? And Heidi Baker would single him out because she saw the fire on him. And she says, he needs to come in and minister with me. And here he is, like, was he 3? He's, fire, 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 fire. And people would just fall out. He gives excellent words of knowledge, and he walks in that anointing because of what Jenny carries. She carries family. Revival happens in family. We also have Miss Sherry Dodd. Sherry, can you stand up? We just got to honor you. We just have to honor you. Sherry, yes. I'm just going to honor Sherry really quickly here. Sherry is a mother in this state. She's a general amongst other generals here. She is a general in the prophetic. And so Sherry has been in ministry here in the state with her husband, Don, for almost 40 years. Yeah. Sherry has trained with Bishop Bill Hammond. She was commissioned by him, anointed and appointed by him to teach. Yeah, and she loves him. And he is a father to her, and he has commissioned her to teach the prophetic around the world. And we are so blessed to have her with us tonight. So first is going to be Jenny, and then it'll be Sherry. Yes. Welcome, Jenny Grimes.
Hey, I love this girl. She's a fun one. Before I actually start, there's a little one named Linda running around here. Where is she? Come here, sweet girl. Yes, Linda the beautiful. Today is an amazing day for this little girl. It's not her birthday, but it's her Jesus birthday. So, yeah, 1 year ago today, she accepted Jesus into her heart. Are you going to smile? Is it kind of scary? Can we pray for you? Because, you know, on your birthday, Jesus likes to give good gifts. And I think he wants to give you a good gift today. Is that okay? Hey, Justice, I need you, buddy. Let's pray, okay? Everybody, can you guys just extend your hands out to, yeah. So Jesus, we thank you for Linda, Lord. We thank you that she's a worshiper, Papa. Lord, that you've called her to worship, Lord. That she releases your kingdom and she releases your presence as her little feet dance and sing. Lord, as she praises our King, Lord, she releases your glory, Papa. So Lord, I just ask, Lord, as she, as it's her Jesus birthday, Lord, that you would just fill her, Lord, that you would give her more of your presence, Lord, more of your kingdom. Lord, we just declare that she would be filled with your presence. Yeah. Yeah, the fire of God, Jesus. Yeah. Peace to your spirit, sweet girl. Jesus, do you have a word for her?
God, thank you for Linda. She's such a pretty, nice girl. And just a little bit, I had a stomach ache, and she was just very nice, helping me out with all of the things. Super nice. Fire, God. Fire. Fire, God.
In Jesus' name, amen. Can I give you a hug, sweet girl?
Yes. Yes. Oh, you're beautiful. Beautiful.
You can go back to mama's. So I normally talk to kiddos, so I'm not so used to, I might have to have notes. I will have to have notes because adults kind of scare me sometimes. But kiddos are amazing. They are so awesome. First, I just feel so blessed and honored to be able to be here. It's just insane. Just with, like, the best of the best. And it's just super honoring. So thank you so much, Steph, for inviting me. And now she turns a camera on. Can we pray? Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your kingdom, Lord. We thank you that you are a good daddy, Lord, and that you love to give good gifts, Lord. We thank you that you dwell in each of us, Lord, and each of us get to express your kingdom and your glory and your beauty, Lord, that we get to love people the way that you love us, Lord. Lord, you are so, so faithful. You're so faithful. Lord, I just ask for more, more. Yeah, Lord, yeah. As I share, Lord, I just ask that each of us would just have an encounter with your love. Your love, your love, your love, Lord. That your love is has to be the center. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I've ever shared this part of my story before, but I felt like that was where I was supposed to start today. This is a little heavy at first, but it'll get fun, I promise, because he is good. So some of my earliest memories as a kiddo are of being sexually abused, and I feel like there was like a sticker on my forehead that said, abuse me, and so I grew up, you know, like that you can only imagine the uncertainty, the fears, the, you know, all of the uckies that come with the traumatic experiences of experiencing life as a child like that. And we also lived in a single wide trailer. It wasn't even a double wide. It was a single wide. And it didn't have any running water, didn't have very much heat source. And, you know, just like the dirty kid that went to school smelling like cigarettes every day, and just wasn't a very, I was a pretty homely child, and it definitely does something to you, you know, your confidence, your identity. You don't know who you are. And my parents were amazing, but they didn't know Jesus, and alcohol was a huge part of our home, and just a lot of ugly things that that children really shouldn't have to experience, or I don't know what the word is, but you guys understand what I'm saying. So out of that, I could walk away and say, who am I? Who am I? What is this purpose? What is this life for? I'm just going to read this part. Based on what I just told you, there are two different voices that I could listen to tell me who I am. The first voice is obviously Satan, and he wants me to believe that all that I am is a daughter of a drunk, that I'm worthless, that what has happened to me that I would never be beautiful, that I was never a pure bride. And one of the hardest things is that I wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth giving to. I wasn't worth loving. I wasn't worth sewing into. I wasn't worth being a friend of. And on, like the worthlessness, you know, just piles up. And so I've definitely had to struggle with those thoughts and feelings and those emotions. And without Jesus, and without finding Jesus and what he says, or and who he says I am, those thoughts and feelings definitely would have destroyed me. I can't imagine what my life would look like without Jesus. So who am I in my daddy's eyes? In my daddy's eyes, he looks at me, and he always has a smile on his face. I am his pride and joy. He finds continual pleasure in me. He tells me about his unending love and the greatness that he's put inside of me, and that there's no one else like me. He loves my smile. He tells me that I have cute toes. He wants me to climb up into his lap and to rest. He tells me secrets that are just for me. And I'm the daughter of the great king, and he has put greatness inside of me. Yeah, the thief would love for me to never know, have never met my Heavenly Father. He would love for me to dwell on my brokenness and never experience freedom, to keep my eyes focused on the pain. But as an amazing friend of mine who is here, Pam, would say, but God. But God. Yeah. So Satan tried to give me an identity, but God. But God. Yeah. And God has a plan and a purpose for me. And yeah, when I was formed in my mother's womb, there was a seed that was planted inside of me that only I get to release to the world. There's something inside of each one of us. There's a special gift that only each and every one of us get to release to the King, or to this world. And it's so important for us to know who the Lord says we are so that we can give those seeds away, so that those seeds can plant and grow and the fruit can be just abundant and that people can taste and see the goodness of the Lord because of the seed that was planted in each one of us. Sorry. Yes. So I want to be like Jesus. I want to heal the sick. I want to raise the dead. I want to cast out demons. I want to do the things that he says in his word, because those are the things that bring our hearts to life. Those are the things that move mountains. Those are the things that bring that people say, look, who is that? And you get to say, that's my Jesus. That's my God. I love him. And so I want my life to be an encouragement to others. I want to be God's love wherever I go. I want to be in the center of his love, loving people. I want to be overtaken by the presence of the Lord and know the power of his love. This is my dream. This is what brings me to life. And this is where I come alive. And this is such an interesting thought too, is I am living in sin when I'm not living in his glory. Like that is, I'm not a big, like you're sharing, like we are dead to sin. But if I choose not to live in his glory, if I'm choosing to not know his goodness and to walk in my identity and the fullness that he has for me, then I have to say, I'm sorry, Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, because you have made me great. And he's made each one of us. It's not just about me. I'm just, you know, using that. But each one of us, we are great. And we have greatness to give. And we have love to give. And we have a kingdom to release. And we have to know the kingdom to release the kingdom. Sorry. So I met Jesus when I was 17. And this most amazing man introduced me to him, and he is my husband. We've been married for 19 years. We got married when we were 18. Woo-hoo! 4 days after we graduated high school. And he is so much fun. I wish he was here. I'm going to sidetrack really quick. We have 4 kiddos. Justice is our youngest, and he's here. And we have 3 daughters. We have twins that are 13 and a 16-year-old daughter as well. And our 16-year-old is wrestling down the street, and so I've been back and forth. I missed her last 2 matches, but she took 5th out of 18 girls. So, woo, yeah, go Raya! She did awesome. And Sean had to stay home with our twins because they had things as well. So that's why he's not here. Sorry. Side note. So we did a couple years of college, you know, because that's what you do. But we went to this beautiful church, they loved people. They really, really knew love. And then we went to YWAM. And YWAM is where I met Holy Spirit. And at first I thought Holy Spirit looked really kind of scary, actually. but when I met him, then my whole world was changed. And it was just a love encounter, just love. He's just such a lover. He's such a lover. And so then we went on our mission trip. That's what you do in YWAM. And we seen our first miracle. And this, I just have to tell you the story. I'm going to tell you guys stories because I like stories. This lady, she was blind because she had diabetes and she didn't have the medicine. So she had glaucoma over her eyes. So just white, you know. And she's sitting in her little hut shop on the ground, and she has her Bible sitting there, and she's just like, I just want to be able to read my Bible again. I just want to be able, like, the cry of her heart was just to read the Word. She didn't miss seeing the beauty of Fiji, which was beautiful. She just missed the Word of God. And so Sean and I had no clue what to do. It was just the two of us, and we were like, well, we know Jesus, and we know that His Word says that we can pray, and that she can be healed. And so we prayed. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know what it looked like, but we watched the white of this lady's eyes just turn back to the beautiful brown. And she was, I could see. And she grabbed her Bible and she just started reading. And it was the most precious thing. But I was wrecked. Who is this God that loves so much that He heals? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? I have to know Him more. I have to release this. He says that I'm supposed to do greater things than He did. What? You know, what? That is intense. Okay, so where am I at now? Sorry, guys. So definitely put a hunger for more. When we were finished with YWAM, I wanted to stay in Fiji. I had fallen in love with these people. I had fallen in love with the culture. And I was just praying, Lord, let us stay. And the Lord gave us a verse in Mark that said, go home and tell your family what the Lord has done. And so we were like, but of course, my family wasn't saved. My husband's family wasn't saved. And we were given this task to go back to Washington and tell our family what the Lord had done. And so we went back, and in the dysfunction of our beautiful families, I'll make it quick, but over the course of 6 years, four of our siblings, two of my siblings, two of my husband's siblings moved in with us as teenagers. Mental hospitals for suicide, drugs, every kind of drug you can imagine, just a ton of brokenness. And all four of those siblings are passionately in love with Jesus. They're helicopter missionary pilots. They're pastors. They're amazing, amazing. My dad, who is an alcoholic, accepted Jesus on his deathbed. So like minutes, well, it was probably about 15 minutes before he passed away, he accepted the Lord. My husband's parents love the Lord. They love the Lord. My siblings, the other two, they love the Lord. We didn't do anything special. It was just Jesus, you know, but we just loved. We went and loved. But the whole time, like, there was this desire in me. Lord, I got to know more. I got to know more. There's more. And when we were in YWAM, we had gone to Bethel Church because we did YWAM in Chico. And so that was like it was really crazy. And I was like, there's something there. I want to be there. And so in 2007, Justice was just a brand new baby, and the twins were 3 and Rye was 5. We moved to Reading, and my husband did the school ministry, and I stayed home with these little kiddos. And obviously, it's just amazing and beautiful, and we loved it. And my husband stayed home the next year, and I went to school the following year. So my husband stayed home with the kiddos, and I went to school. And then right after school, I was asked to join the children's ministry and be a team pastor in the children's ministry. And I fell in love with a whole nother aspect of the Lord and the kingdom. And I had these four little children, and obviously we were praying over them and loving them. But there's so much that these kids are so powerful. They are so, so amazing. So I'm just going to share you a couple of stories. So I'll tell you my favorite one first. The two-year-olds, they love bubbles. Two-year-olds love bubbles. And so we have a bubble machine, and they just can't wait for it to be bubble time. Well, this one Sunday night, we were out of soap for this bubble machine. So no one even took the bubble machine out of the counter because they didn't want the kids to see it and then have to tell them no. But of course the children want their bubbles. And so the teachers were, they're like, let's just pray. And so the teachers prayed, and bubbles filled this classroom. No bubble machine, nothing. There's bubbles just appearing out of nowhere. More bubbles than the bubble machine could ever make. And I wasn't in the classroom. But the teachers were, Jenny, come look. You gotta believe this. You know, so I got to go over here and I'm just watching bubbles appear. And these kids, they obviously were heavenly bubbles. They weren't just soapy bubbles. And kids were falling out in the spirit. They were, like 2-year-olds were like making little groups and just worshiping hallelujah, 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 hallelujah in the presence of the bubbles, you know? And then it was like the most amazing thing, you know, like bubbles. Like Jesus loves children and he loves to give us the desires of our hearts. Yes. Let's see. This is a story of, so it was my 4 little kiddos and we were reading. It's just, it's a fiction book, but it's about angels. And we're reading about this story, or I'm reading the story to them. And my oldest is such a seer. She just, she got saved when she was 4 she was having a sleep out on the trampoline with her daddy, and they were praying and she asked Jesus in her heart, and instantly she could see angels in the tree in the sky, and that's just been her life. Is she sees, and angels are super funny, at least with her. She cracks up laughing even as a 16-year-old. She will just belly over laughing because angels are doing something silly and she loves it. It's their connection. But so we are reading this story and Mariah starts laughing because there's an angel in our living room doing a boogie dance, you know, and she's just laughing. But then the other 3 see the angels as well. So it was like the anointing was opened up that Mariah got to invite her 3 little siblings into it. But then feathers just start swirling in our living room. We have hardwood floors. We have a velvet couch. Like there was nothing in our house that was feathers, especially in that side of the house. And they were just swirling and swirling. And the kids are now jumping and dancing in the living room with the angels, jumping, collecting feathers, laughing. And it's just like the power and the presence. And then from there, they all just pretty much at the same time just laid down on the floor and just had an encounter in heaven. Like I didn't do anything, you know, I didn't say, okay, guys, it's time to lay down now. Let's ask heaven to come. It was in the presence of heaven. They were so in awe that they just, all they could do was worship their king. And it's just such an amazing thing to encounter kids encountering the king. Yes. Okay, I've got stories. You got to give me like a 5-minute notice or whatever for whenever I'm supposed to be done. I have 5 minutes now. Jesus. Okay, I'm going to tell you Jake. I'm going to tell you about Jake. Jake was, he was a 4-year-old in the classroom. And the teachers one night, he was drawn on a whiteboard. The teacher is asking him to close their eyes and draw a picture of what they seen. Jake drew a picture of a road with a semi truck. And the teachers were like, you have to tell me about this. And he said, that road right over there, which is I-5 freeway. Oh, and there was an angel on the semi truck. She said, there's a truck on that road. And an angel is stopping that truck because there's children that need to be saved out of that truck. And so we're like, that is intense. And so they prayed. And the teacher then, she told me about it because she was like, that is such an odd experience. And so the next morning, all over the news, it was Medford, Oregon, at about 10:30 at night, a semi truck was pulled over. And I want to say it was like 47 kiddos that were being human trafficked up I-5 were rescued. I know. Is that not the most amazing thing? And little Jake, he seen this. The Lord showed him a picture and they prayed. And it's just insane, you know. And if you do the time right, that would have been about the time that they were passing through Reading that evening. You know, it was a couple hours later that they... So. Yes. I'm going to skip our dogs totally raised, our children raised our dog from the dead. I'll skip that story. That was a fun one. I'm going to tell you another serious one, actually. It was a justice one morning. I just dropped his sisters off at school, and he said, "Mom, I had the worst dream of my life." And I said, "Buddy, you want to tell me about it?" And he goes, "Mom, there were all these babies, and they were being thrown into a fire. And it was really sad." And I said, I asked him, I said, "Were the babies big or small or all different sizes?" I was trying to, you know, ask him questions. And he said, "Mommy, these babies were really tiny." And I said, I said, let's ask Jesus about that. And I said, "Will you close your eyes and ask Jesus to show you where he was in your dream?" And then he gets a big smile on his face and he said, "Mom, Jesus is in the fire and Jesus is saving the babies. Those babies are safe. Those babies are with Jesus, Mom." And I said, "Okay, that's good. That's good." And then he said, and I said, "Buddy, I want you to ask Jesus if there's anything we're supposed to do." And he said, "Mommy, Jesus said that we are supposed to pray for them, or love the mamas and pray for the babies." And I was like, "That's so profound. Is that not our Jesus? Love the mamas and pray for the babies." And it's so critical. I'm just a little side note, but so critical that, like, that there's, because each one of us have that special seed. Each one of those babies are supposed to be here. They're supposed to be here. And we need to love those mamas. We need to love those mamas. And we need to pray that we partner with heaven to see God's heart be fulfilled here. I'm skipping some more. I know. Amazing. Children are amazing. I'm telling you, children are amazing. I know. I'm skipping tons. There's one other little thing that is just like a little seed, but Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is hidden in God." And that is so good because, you know, when we think of hidden, like a lot of times it's like scared, afraid, frightened. We're hit, like, you know, we're like, because we're hiding. But what this verse is saying is God is protecting us. We are hidden in him. We do not have to be afraid to advance into the darkness. We do not have to be afraid to go anywhere because guess what? We are hidden in him and he is victorious. He has won every battle there is. There's no battle because he has won. He has defeated everything and we are hidden in him. I'm skipping so much. It's okay. Amen. There's a couple. Psalms 91:10, because you made the Lord your refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you. Romans 13:14 says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to put him on. We get to hide in him. We get to take refuge in him. We get to go out and do the things that he's called us to do, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and do greater things than he did because we get to find our safety in him. We are hidden in him. We are his beautiful children. We are his design. We are his glory. He thought of us. He made us. He created us and he planted beauty in us. And we just get to go release it. We get to be love. Be love. Be love. It's easy. Be love, right? Be love. Okay. I had so many more stories. It's okay, good. Can I pray over you guys again? Justice, do you want to pray it off? Do you have any words? He has a word. Do you want to jump up here so people...
What is your name right there in the pink and black? Yeah. Oh, yeah, what's your name? Deucey, I really felt like... I kind of saw you like a flower almost, but like a flower, but like Jesus is like the sun and just like you're the flower that just keeps on soaking up Jesus, just soaking it up. And then I also kind of thought like the water is almost like Jesus' blood, and then, like, the sun is almost like his, like the bread. So I just thought that was really cool. And
yeah, so Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are a fragrant flower, that you that you do release the aroma of heaven, that you soak in his goodness, you soak in his kingdom, you soak in his power, and you you experience his warmth and his love and his goodness. And and Lord, we thank you that you radiate his love and his goodness, and that people are drawn to you. There's you really have a gift to draw people in, and people feel really safe with you. Yeah, in Jesus' name. And one other thing. I woke up like the last 3 or 4 mornings with these 4 numbers. They might not mean anything. They could totally be for me, but I'm going to just take a risk. They are 4723. 4723, does that mean anyway? Somebody's social security number? Oh. Well, I think he's making a deposit, girl. Yeah, actually I do. That was what I instantly heard, was like that there's things that the Lord, that you are crying out for the Lord. Like, I feel like there's ministries that you want to birth, and there's things that you want to come into, like there's ministry, there's vision that you need funding for. And I feel like the Lord's saying that he's funding you. Like there's going to be no lack. Yeah. That you're going to have more than enough to give and give abundantly. Yeah. In Jesus' name.
Does anybody have like a hurt back, like in their back? Like,
what part?
I don't know. Like just in their back, like in general.
Okay. Stand up, boys.
God, I pray over these people that each and one of them are meant to just be healed right now, God. Anything wrong with their back would be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone. I'd fire, God, over these people's backs, God. God, that anything in their back would be gone. It's not of you, God. God, be gone. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone.
Yeah, we just release peace and presence into your back, Lord. We just command everything to come into alignment with the kingdom in Jesus' name. Pain, you have to submit to our God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I'm done. I have to be done. I love you guys. It was so much fun.
Sherry.
Now we are super, super blessed. We will be blessed. Do you want me just to pass it off?
Okay, right up front. That's all there is. God knew what he was doing when he started pulling on things. One of the things that I want to make an observation before I get into is I have been watching this worship team over last night and all day today, and all the different facets and all the different parts. And as each one of them has taken their part, the other one has taken another part. They've moved around. They've honored one another. There has truly been a demonstration of the kingdom in real life right before our eyes. And I think that is amazing. That's what I'm all about, is when I think about culture, ultimately there is only one culture. And it's called kingdom culture. And God has been talking to me over and over about kingdom culture. And he has been saying to me, I'm going to begin training my people into a brand new culture. Not meaning that they'll lose anything that they had, but the brand new culture. And that culture is part of what's going to bring them all together. And when we start moving together with that, we are also going to get a kingdom language. And it's not one that we can't understand. It's one that we will have an understanding of. In fact, it's probably a, Well, I'll just share an example that the Lord gave me. I have always been all about justice. Prophets are very often black and white, and I've always been all about justice. So one day, somebody had done something that I determined in my justice should be punished for. God says, well, that's really interesting. You've created a punishment society, haven't you? And I said, oh, well, he did bad. He should have some repercussions from that. And he says, well, you don't need to worry about that. Because in my culture, justice is redemption. That is the definition of the word of justice. Because I only live in redemption. That's all that I live in is redemption. That being said, I don't know how many of you have received prophetic words. Over the years, I've been receiving prophetic words for probably pretty close to 40 years at different times and different things. So some of those prophetic words are in my prophetic notebook, and I've broken them all down so that I can see what I'm supposed to be doing, because no matter what, you're supposed to be preparing for what the next assignment from God is. And he prophesies to you a number of times before he ever moves you into it. But if you don't break it down and look at it and try to understand what your responsibility is, for instance, if you get a prophetic word that God is going to send you to China, one of the better things for you to do is to begin to learn to memorize all those little symbols that they have, because they don't do the universal signs over there, and you might walk into the men's room instead of the ladies' room. So there's some preparation when you receive a prophetic word that is your responsibility. It's not God's responsibility. He has told you what you're going to do, and he wants you to begin to prepare for that. So as I go through my prophetic notebook and I break down my words, I find out what God has said to me and says, atta girl. Good job. You've done a really good job. And I like to read those because I think they're important for encouragement. And then I break out those ones that says, you need to cooperate with me in this point here because I can't do it without you and you can't do it without me. So we have to come into cooperation. And then there's those that he says, all right, now it's time to settle down and study this one out. It's time to do your research and see what this looks like. So I've got all kinds of little places in my prophetic notebook, and there's been scriptures like Psalms 119, verse 165 has been prophesied over me 19 times, and it says that I love the Lord. That's what it says in condensed. It says that I love the Lord. God is telling me over and over again that he recognizes how much I love him, and I do with every fiber of my being. And so I've got that broken out so that I can see kind of what that looks like and what he's repeating to me and what he's working on in me. There's times when he'll say, I'm working on your patience and things like that. Well, as I started taking a step back from my prophetic words and looking at that and looking at the ones that I hadn't seen any real fruit in lately, and I start saying to God, God, did you forget you said this over me? Because I never put anything on the shelf for very long. If God said it, I want to work with it and make it happen. So he began to give me what I call process words. This is the process. God will prophesy boldness over somebody. Nobody ever prophesies boldness over me, darn. Anyway. But there's a reason for that. But in my observation, as I watched people who kept getting that boldness prophecy, every single time they turned around and started facing intimidation, manipulation, and control. And God was trying to say to them, okay, you're bold. Step out of that place where you go back to your old stuff and do this thing. Step into a purpose and calling that you've got here. For those that... Oh, I love this one. For those that are prophesied over, you're gaining a new measure of discernment. That is probably going to bring into your life difficult situations that require distinguishing between your soul, the demonic, and God, because that's what discernment's for. So if you've been prophesied to recently about discernment, you probably are going to have to do some separating out and some checking into and some relying upon the Lord to bring, and you're probably going to have to walk through some tough places to get there. if you've been prophesied over that you're going to be an influence, there's always a time of proving and testing that comes after that. And you may face rejection, a lack of recognition, lack of effectiveness, because God's going to walk you through and make you strong enough to stand in the face of anything that comes at you. Because if that's been prophesied over you, it's going to happen. That you're going to walk in that. What I see happening in the body of Christ with the prophetic so often is that they've gotten some of these process words and then immediately were set back. For instance, it was prophesied, I think, 8 times in 19 months that Don and I, my husband, were going to receive $1 million. That there was somebody that was going to walk up the driveway with a briefcase and it was going to have $1 million in it. 9 times we've had that prophecy. Well, I still don't have a briefcase with $1 million in it, but it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means that what God has been doing in me since then is he has been teaching me stewardship. We, 3 years ago, we closed the church, which was our main source of income, and stepped back from things. So we had to learn how to live in a different fashion. We had to learn how to live by faith. We had to put some of our skills and our talents to work to step into new places. And God cut places where it was just excess anyway. We didn't really need that. We just wanted to do that. So he's pared things back a little bit and taught us stewardship. But he not only taught us stewardship of money, he's taught us stewardship of the anointing. Stewardship of the word of God and what you teach and how it comes out of you and what you present to other people. What I've seen in the body of Christ, and I'm not going to go through the whole list. If you want a copy of it, I'll give it to you later. what I've seen in the body of Christ is they give up. They get a prophetic word. They have in their brains what God is going to do to make it happen. God's not going to, he's not going to do what you think he's going to do. I mean, you take a step back and you figure out what he is going to do. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to begin the preparation process with processing words where you can begin to see. I've been using this as an example. If he tells you that he is going to give you a supernatural love for people, then you can count on the fact that every living human being that is the most unlovely thing in the planet Earth will be planted on your front doorstep. And I promise you, having walked through this one, I promise you that when you're done, you'll love people. You'll love them unconditionally. And there's a place in you that goes past what they sound like, what they look like, what nationality they are. I was raised colorblind, so I don't understand all of this race thing and this they keep talking about. Totally colorblind. Don't have any of that stuff. Except I told somebody the other day I was white on the outside and black on the in. Because I like shiny stuff. And I like big areas. I was gypsy, too. I love gypsy stuff, too. Anyway, in the process of all of this... Don't know where I went with that. Big earrings, give me fun stuff to do. But in the process of learning how to love people, God taught me where the nuggets are. He taught me how to go treasure hunting. He taught me to look past anything that's going on in their lives. He taught me to look past sin and not to judge it. It's his business, not mine. Mine's to love you, and his business is to straighten you out. That's why if you want to check up, it's your problem, not mine. You figure it out and you got married. God worked on it and I didn't even have to correct you, did I? So there you go. You had to be here this morning to get that one. Yeah, they're married now. It's all good. I want to talk to you a bit about joy because it's been a repeated topic through the whole thing. And God taught me this one personally, too. When he starts infusing you with a supernatural joy to look past and overcome, it's because, first of all, he wants to build your strength. But what he'll bring to help build that is challenges to your outlook in life, in circumstances, and solutions that bring hardship, sorrow, and sadness. Because if you can't, If you can't find the joy in the hardship, the sorrow, and the sadness, you won't find the joy in the blessing either. Because God pushes you through those places so that you can see the joy. I tease. I love to tease. I'm not a mean teaser, but I love to tease. And God taught me that sometimes just those little teasing comments pull that root of bitterness, pull that root of whatever is in there that's causing them not to be able to look at what he wants to do in that person's life. If you're walking in a place where you've been struggling with joy, stop and look at the circumstances of your life. Stop and look at where you are not entering in that joy place. Stop and look at what God has given you instead of what you want. Stop and look at the blessings that you have. I've listened to the testimonies of all of the people who've come up here. And I have to tell you something. I'm God's favorite. You want to know why? Well, I've always been God's favorite. But you want to know why? Because I never had to walk through any of that. I had to be stupid to build my testimony. God blessed me with a family that loved me unconditionally and protected and guarded me all my life. I was the first granddaughter on one side of the family, and I was the first grandchild on the other side of the family. My whole entire family and extended family thought I could walk on water, so therefore so did I. And I was raised in a way when I was 18 years old. I'd read a book when I was 9 that said I was going to go to Alaska. So I went, I'll tell you this part, I went to a poker game and won $1,000. And then I ate some rotten hamburgers and got food poisoning and they had to pay me. So I got another $1,000 and I bought an airplane ticket on my, just past my 18th birthday, and got on an airplane and came to Alaska by myself. Because there was something for me in Alaska. I didn't know Jesus except that he was part of a history book that I had studied in college when I was a history major. So I didn't know the spirit of anything, but I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was something for me in Alaska. My children were born in Alaska. My grandchildren were all born in Alaska. Now I have a huge seed in Alaska, and I've been here for 53 years. So that tells you how old I am. So in the process of all of this, in the process of processing, if you are walking in a place of disappointment right now, where if you've looked at your prophetic words and said, God, you've forgotten me. God, why aren't you doing anything for me? God, did you abandon me? No. Go back to the prophetic word. Look at the prophetic word. What has happened since that word was spoken? How have you grown? How have you assimilated things around you to be able to reach the purpose of that prophetic word? If you're called to go to China, which God told me I was going to China, and I said, what for? I don't even like Chinese food. And I don't. And he said, because I have a purpose for you there. There's some things going on, and you're going to prayer walk, and you're going to spend 3 weeks in China. Oh, well, I should get skinny. I didn't. But I went to China because God told me to go to China, and I did the preparation before I went. I knew the symbol for the ladies' room. I knew how to request water in the language so that I would get water and not something else. I knew what I was about because I was prepared for the assignment that God gave me. I knew what I was going to do, and I knew where I was going to go. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about miracles because that's what we're reaching for. And there's several of you, including you two and you, that have been prophesied over that you would see miracles. And you have in certain areas. And you will continue to see them. But if you're not and you've received that prophetic word, then there's been some time in here, if you've got a disappointment spirit working within you, that you have to know that God may have been challenging you and your faith. Do you really believe this? What are you thinking about when you pray for miracles? What is your motive for praying for them? Because miracles only come when there's no other way for something to happen. So if you're praying for miracles because you want your ministry enhanced, if you're praying for miracles because you want to be the keynote speaker in the next conference, If you're praying for miracles so that everybody will walk around with your name on their lips as somebody who works miracles, that is a wrong motive, and there's going to be some stuff that's going to happen in your life that's going to help you get on the right page if you truly want to see miracles happen. This is another favorite of mine, restoration. Because we're in a time in the church when there is restoration going on, and you're looking around and you're trying to figure out where you fit in this process of restoration, because church doesn't look like church anymore. And if you go into a church that looks like church, you walk out the door going, what did I waste my time here for? But remember that restoration is like an old car. You take it apart piece by piece, you sandblast it, you pound out the dents, the polish, the paint, then you reassemble it. That's what God is doing in the body of Christ right now. He's bringing restoration, and he's taking us, just as he did the two of you, out of that religious mindset, out of all of that religious thing. I was totally blessed. I came to the Lord straight out of witchcraft. God set me on my feet. Oh, yeah. 10 years practicing witch because I was looking for power. I was looking for power, and I couldn't find it in the church. So I took an opposite tact for a little while. Came straight out, got saved, a good old American heathen. And didn't have any preconceived ideas about what God was going to do with all this. And because I didn't, I've seen angels. I've danced with Jesus. I've walked on mountaintops. I've been on the Great Wall of China. I've pushed through for my purpose and destiny. Have things happened to me in my life? Oh, yeah. I ended up in divorce. Nobody wants to end up in divorce. I lost a granddaughter who was 22 years old to a violent accident. When she was just 6 years ago. I mean, there's been all kinds of things that have happened in my life in the last 35 years that I've served the Lord, almost 40. And yet, the one stability, and I was telling somebody this earlier, yeah, it was you, earlier today, is I cannot even imagine what would happen if I woke up one day and God quit talking to me. I cannot even imagine not being able to hear his voice. A friend of mine called me not long ago and said, I can't hear God anymore. I was broken by that, because if that happened to me, there wouldn't be any reason to get up. So I went in deep because I needed something for her. And I went in deep to find out, how can you not hear God's voice? Because he's there, and he's always there. And the Lord told me, sometimes you just shut off your receiver. So if any of you have decided you can't hear God's voice, turn on your receiver.